your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. You want to do that? Okay. Okay. All right, just forgive me. I'm terrible at this stuff. Yeah. That's the way it is. The Scriptures teach us when we come into, when we start looking at the person of Jesus Christ, when we look to the Scriptures that talk of Jesus, we come into contact and we are confronted first with the incarnation, and that includes the birth of Jesus Christ, and that includes His life, and as I said, the death and His burial and His resurrection. So when we are confronted with the Scriptures, we see this person of Jesus, and we see what all that the Scriptures has for us. He's just not a conquering king, He's a coming king. Something we look back because He's already come, but something in the Old Testament they look forward to because He hadn't come at that time. But before we can consider, as we consider Jesus, before we can talk about what Jesus has done, we must be able to talk about who He is. And that involves the incarnation. That involves Him, God, becoming flesh. So a lot is riding on this person of Jesus. A lot is riding on it because Jesus says, commit to me and you will have eternal life. If you reject me, you will have eternal death. And you remember, death does not mean the absence of God. It means, my friends, it means or the cessation of life. There is always life, even though the Bible speaks of death. There is life outside of God or there is life with God, and that is both in an eternal state. And what I would have to remind you today is that a lot is riding upon Jesus because He says, listen, call unto me all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And He says, if any man does not call upon me, you have eternal death. And so you see, it's incumbent upon us to know what Jesus says because everything rides upon Him. And as I was thinking on this scripture, as we shared this before and we've considered over these years, but I consider the promises of God. As we come to this passage, we see Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, making a praise, and he's giving his blessing. And we find ourselves in verse 67 of chapter 1. And I'm going to read this down to verse 75, and I want you to, or actually verse 79, I want you to follow along with me. Zacharias, John the Baptist, has been born, and they're wondering what they're going to call him. They call him John, all right? They call him John, and everybody was just flabbergasted about that, and there's nobody in your family by the name of John, but his name is John. He's going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the path and the way of the Lord. And in verse 67, Zacharias gives praise, and it says, and his father Zachariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He makes no bones about it. He is very clear. This is no other God. This is not the God of the Baal. This is not the God of the Romans. This is not a part of the pantheon of gods that are out there in the Roman times and even today. This is not some form of made-up God. This is the Lord God of Israel, of whom we see working through the people of Israel and declaring Himself and showing Himself. This God, He begins to praise, and He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Why? Why would you give blessing to this God of Israel? He says, for, and everything after that, He declares what He's grateful for and He's going to thank God for. And he says, for He has visited and redeemed His people, and He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Wow, if we had time, and hopefully we'll be able to do this, we'll just go back and just kind of trace the covenants that God placed, the covenants that God made with man. In verse 7, he says, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers. That I just wrote that on a piece of paper just to highlight it, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to our father Abraham. He's going back, way back to the plan of God, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear and in holiness and in righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, he's talking about here, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will be before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sun shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What's he thankful for? I think among the things that he's thankful for, I think it could be said he's thankful for the promises of God. And not only is he thankful for the promises of God, he's thankful for the fulfillment of the promises of God. What a time to live in. As I just thought about the prophets and the people of old in the Old Testament, you got to think about how they lived by faith. They live by the word that God gave to them, and they're anticipating. They live in constant anticipation, and we do too. As a people, as we have the New Testament, we live in anticipation also, and we live by faith. We believe this word, and God has shown himself to be true through this word. We have seen historically how these things are true. We've seen how God has preserved this word. But I think that Zechariah is just giving praise and thanksgiving for the promises of God and for the fulfillment of those promises. You think about that. If God fails in one promise that he has made, how can we trust him in any other promises? But I want to tell you something. As we search the scriptures, God has been so faithful to show us this word that he has not failed in one promise that he has given to man. Now, isn't that a God worth blessing? Isn't that a God worth praising, even as Mary did as she sang about her Lord, her Savior? Chapter 1, verse 47. And so what I want to remind you here today is things that you already know, but the people of God are to be reminded of. He has blessed us, and he has made promises, and that if one fails, we're in trouble. Where is the hope if God fails to keep his promise? There is no hope for us, but we have hope because God has always been not only fulfilling his promises, but securing those promises for you and for me today. And so what I want to show you is that there are promises throughout the scriptures, but let me just kind of highlight a couple of them for you. And when we think about the promises, I just want to give you an idea. Because look at verse 68. There's a fulfillment of the promises. Listen to what he says. Listen to the verbs he uses. In verse 68, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." He's spoken of as if it's already happened, and Jesus hasn't even been born yet. But he's writing with such certainty that it's as if it's already happened. He said in verse 69 that he raised up a horn of salvation. Jesus hasn't even been born yet. There's an instrument of redemption that God is bringing to his people. He's raised up this horn of salvation. The Bible says, as he spoke in verse 70. By the mouth of the holy prophets and from old, as he spoke, he showed mercy as he promised in verse 72. The oath he swore. Do you see what's going on? There are promises that are being made by God. And then we see the fulfillment of those promises in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe, and forgive me, but there are at least over 300 prophecies that have been given, and they're all fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. Fulfilled in him and only him. And that can be traced through some great sources. If you're interested, I'll be glad to get them for you. But those prophecies can be traced to the fulfillment in one person, Jesus Christ. Every single one of them. So he's praising God for the fulfillment of these promises. For one promise is the praise of the coming Messiah. That's what he's going to praise him for. His appearing. And so I want to just show you some of these verses here. The oldest promise in the Old Testament, that of a Savior, has been brought near to us today. And is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible teaches us, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What just happened before this verse? What happened was that sin corrupted all that God had created to be beautiful. Sin had corrupted the perfect order of the universe, that God and his creation. But God made a promise. And his promise is that Satan and sin would not prevail. And it looks like even today that Satan and sin is prevailing. We see the evil and the corruption in our day, not only in our government, but in the world, in our neighborhoods. We see that corruption and that sin running rampantly. But I'm telling you here that this verse today, Genesis 3:15, is a promise to Satan and a promise to sin that it will not prevail. It will not be victorious. It will not win. There will be, he's saying in this passage of Scripture, there will be a rescuer. There will be a deliverer to deliver the death blow. And oh, what a death blow. It will ring from one side of the earth to the next. It will be the death blow of all death blows, the one to Satan. There will be an end to the rebellion. And when Jesus came upon the cross, the Bible says he crushed the head of Satan, that all that he's planning to do will come and to be, it will be conquered, and Jesus Christ was victorious on that day. Satan knows his end. Satan turned against God, setting them in enmity between one another. And he's trying to lure man to that same path and has been doing from the very beginning. And you know what we have from this passage of Scripture? We have from the beginning, because of this verse, from the beginning we know the end. And that's a marvelous thing when you start to think about that. From the very beginning, chapter 3 of Genesis, we know the end and what will happen. And what does this do? It builds our confidence. It solidifies in our heart that we have a God who is absolutely sovereign. And we're watching the promises of God as they unfold before us today. Even those promises are still unfolding for us today. And we watch them. He's fulfilling them. Be encouraged this morning on this Christmas time that God is in control, and that from the very beginning, he promised the coming of the Messiah. So Christ will be the victor. Christ will crush and has crushed the head. Christ will defeat the enemy. We can't do it. He did it, and that's the praise that should be coming from our lips. An enemy that is real, Christ is crushed. And that's what Genesis 3:15, the first evangelistic message that you could ever hear in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. But there's another passage of Scripture that promises the coming of the Messiah, and it's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, that it says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and from a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." God chose the nation of Israel to be the people through which the rescuer would come. And Israel was like a cut down tree because of their sin. But God would raise up a rescuer from the Israelite family of Jesse. I remember cutting down an old magnolia tree. And dog, that thing doesn't sprout up and keep on coming up. And you could see those sprouts coming up from that cut off root. And my friends, if you can get a picture, and that may not be a very good picture, but God is going to raise up a rescuer, and he has ordained Israel to be the family that he raises it up from the line of Jesse. And who comes from the line of Jesse? What king? It's King David. Do you remember that? So life will come from death. Doesn't that sound familiar to you? That life came from death when Jesus was raised from the dead. This is all about Jesus Christ. There's anticipation in this verse, and there's anticipation for us today in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Be encouraged. Could this be anticipation for them? Could they be doubting? Could they be fearing as they waited? My friends, there is a branch coming from the roots. There is a springing forth from the stump a branch, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the promised Messiah. And then we see another passage of Scripture promising the coming of Messiah in Jeremiah 23:5. When the Bible says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." There will be another king from the line of David. And it's interesting to know that when you look on the life of David, you don't see perfection. You don't see all, there was not complete wisdom in David. He made mistakes. He sinned against God. He didn't make all, he wasn't perfectly wise. And so what we see is that David can't fulfill this. King David can't fulfill this. This is coming. A king with perfect righteousness can't be David. It's got to be someone else. It's another king, and it's King Jesus. He's the righteous branch. There will be this other king from the line of David in which there would be a perfect righteousness. You follow the life of David, and you see unrighteousness, and you see the poison of sin in his life. So what is said about this king can only be said about the Messiah, which is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He's rejoicing in the promise of the coming Messiah. As evidence in Ezekiel chapter 34, our next passage, Ezekiel 34, verse 23, when Ezekiel says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd." Do you know what Jesus is? King Jesus is promised to be the shepherd of his people, caring for them, protecting them, watching over them, leading them. And this kind of gives us highlight to what Jesus said in John chapter 10. Let me read this for you when he said this. And Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out from fine pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." And he says this, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. As I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, that they would listen to my voice. So there will be one flock in one shepherd." The promise that Zechariah could praise God for was the promise of the coming Messiah. And that's what we celebrate. That's what we're doing here. The Christians, you think about the Christians, the privileges that we have with the full light of the gospel that they didn't have. And if Zechariah could praise for the fulfillment of these promises when Jesus was not even born yet, he's about 6 months, right at 6 months before he's going to be born, and he's praising God for having a horn of salvation and raising up a horn of salvation and visiting them and redeeming them, how much more, having the full light of the gospel, can we praise and we bless and we give thanks? We don't understand, people. The world and all its vanity pursues something different, and we here sit under the preaching of the Word of God and have the Scriptures before us that tell us of the King of Kings and all Lord of Lords. There's a promise of the Messiah, but there's a promise of His birth also. And some of the Scriptures, and you're well aware of, I mean, the one thing that we could rejoice in is a promise that God made this promise, and He's going to see it through, and it came through to the birth of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." The miraculous birth of the expected one comes through a virgin. Emmanuel. God with us. Promise during a time in which they didn't look like His people would survive, but God brings them reassurance through the prophet that God had a plan, and I'm going to bring them right through. We see the God-man. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He will be, Isaiah says, the Son of God, and He will be the Son of Man. Today, we praise the dual nature of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. Fully God because fully man, when He came to earth, He fulfilled the righteousness written in the law. He fulfilled and kept every law. He fulfilled perfect righteousness. He died a death, a shameful death on the cross, procuring our rescue and our salvation. My friends, that's the full man. But there is a full God who gives significance to the work of the full man. That the full man, if he were not fully God, then my friends, his work as man means nothing. But because he is the dual nature of God, fully God, fully man, fully God as if he were not man, and fully man as if he were not God, we see this blessed promise being fulfilled and rescue coming to man. That is your rescue this morning. He's come to you because we couldn't go to him. And that's what we see together. So we praise him for the fulfillment. Jesus Christ was qualified to bring people back to a holy God. Back to a holy God. And so there's praise for the fulfillment of God's promises. How the Old Testament fed on the promises of God. They walked, it seemed as more having more faith than we did, because we have the facts of Christ's life and Christ's death and his resurrection. They had his word and that of redemption. We have his word and the world's testimony that he has come. What a testimony that we have from the scriptures, from the word, that of what we have seen from others and heard from others. The testimony of the shepherds, the testimony of Simeon, who held that baby up and said, "Now I can die. I've seen the consolation of Israel. Now I've seen the promised deliverer." The testimony of Anna, the widow, who waited for the consolation of Israel. People saw and they marveled at the young boy Jesus as he confounded the teachers of the temple. People saw and they marveled at his life of purity. Purity and righteousness. Our walk is by faith today also, is it not? So don't doubt his word. And we can go on and on and on about the promise of his life and the promise of his death and the promise of his resurrection and the promise of the eternal life to come. All of those promised in the Old Testament, my friends, we can see them, but let it solidify your faith today that God, when he has made a promise, he will fulfill it and keep his word. Don't doubt his word. What was fulfilled in the past gives us reason to believe all the promises that will be fulfilled in the future. And every promise that God has made in the past about our present, about our future, my friends, has been secured. It's not just flopping around. It's not just wishful thinking. It's secured. Our pardon, our acquittal has been secured by the promise of Jesus Christ and his blood. Our provision, our safety, that we're not overcome by the world and the flesh and the devil, is secured by a promise. Our final glory of his return, his restoration, and our resurrection has been sealed by a promise. It has been sealed by the blood and the resurrection of Christ. God is not a man that he should lie. He is not a man that he should lie. Promises have been sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle has said, "We have a seal on every promise Zacharias never saw." What does this promise involve? He visited us. He redeemed us. He's been merciful to us. with the horn of salvation. The idea behind the horn is that of a wild ox or a ram or a bull, and it signifies strength and it signifies power. Psalmist would say in Psalm 22, "Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild ox." And you see the strength and the power there? Someone has written that the horn of an animal is its weapon for defense and vengeance, its ornament and beauty also. It is used, therefore, in the prophetic style to denote the power of the strongest empires. This is an image of the exceeding greatness of the Redeemer's strength and the never-ceasing exertion of it in behalf of His church are signified. We have a Redeemer, the horn of our salvation. And the horn of our salvation, the horn of this salvation, has to be strong in order to save. Especially to save sinners from sin and God's wrath.